It's a blessing to be here with you tonight. Open up your Bibles with me to Revelation. And we are in chapter, well, actually, we got to finish up a little bit in chapter 4 and go on to chapter 5. And I've titled this The Throne of God. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 is, that's exactly what it's about. It's about the throne of God. And tonight, of course, there are some birthdays coming up in the month of March. There is Jim Crager, Mark Brownrigg, Valerie Clark, and Michelle Hernandez, and Bobby Cornejo, and Phyllis Frey Eldenhoven. And yeah, that too. And me. no, that's not on this list. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Okay, yeah. Okay, let's move on. And so, but anyhow, it's a blessing. Remember, on the first Wednesday of the month, we celebrate birthdays. So we're going to do that tonight, whether anybody's here or not. We're going to celebrate Phyllis's birthday tonight. I called her mom back there, and she didn't even flinch. She has a son named David. So actually, he's younger than me. So, but anyhow, it's a blessing to be here with you alone. I think I'll forget that right now because she knows the internet much better than I do. And so it's a blessing to see you here tonight. And again, you should be in chapter 4 tonight. And so we've covered a lot of chapter 4, but what I'd like to do, because of the context, it's such a short chapter that it introduces us into chapter 5. So I'm going to read all of chapter 4, all 11 verses. So follow along, please. Of chapter 4 of Revelation. He says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceedeth lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and give thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Father God, we pray tonight, Lord, you'd bless your word to our lives. The blessing and revelation is to all those who hear the words of this prophecy and those who study it and those who teach it. And God, we pray for that blessing that you promised, Lord, that each one of us would be able to receive it even as we hear tonight and speak tonight of your word in the revelation. So bless each one for your glory. It's in Jesus' name once again that we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen and amen. So we've covered so far, and we get down to C is where we left off, and I didn't finish it because of time last time. And so we are at what do we do now? Okay, we have talked about the heavenly scene, and remember, John gets these words in chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, metatauta in the Greek, or after these things. It's the same phrase that we have earlier in Revelation, where it says, after these things, and so now we have after these things, but in between is this, you might say, this sandwich, and what's within the middle of it is the church age, and that is now. the time of the churches. And we are living in what is called the time of the Gentiles, also the time of grace, but it's also known as the time of the churches. These seven churches, as I told you before, represent time periods of history, but they are historical churches. They did exist in those locations. And yet, they were chosen by God out of all of the churches that existed at that time for a very specific reason, because one, they would cover the historical information, which is very important, but the problems that they had, the experiences that they had, and the good things that they had would not only cover that historical church with its name, but actually would be prophetically. It would speak of churches in the future. So all of these churches pertain to a future element beyond the historical. And the last two churches, which we looked at a little bit more last week, are the churches of Philadelphia and Laodicea. Those two churches, out of the others, really stand out as last day churches. The others also have their significance. For instance, the church at Sardis that went through terrible persecution. And we know that the church at large around the world in various places is suffering in the somewhat same manner as the church did at that time. But the two churches, Philadelphia is known as the church of brotherly love, but it's also the church that really is not real powerful, so to speak, but is powerful in God. It is a church that has God's anointing upon it, and they stick with the Word of God, and they stick with their faith in the Word of God. So those were commendable. And as accommodation, Jesus told them that he was going to keep them from the hour of tribulation. Hour, speaking metaphorically, of the time period of the great tribulation period, which is a seven-year period spoken by Daniel, the prophet. So he says, because of this faith you have, and this perseverance you have, I'm going to keep you from the great tribulation. So, of course, what church do I want to be a part of? Ah, guess what? Philadelphia. And I'm not moving to Philadelphia. I don't have to, because we are of that church in spirit and in nature, because we're of the same position. We hold on the Word of God. At least you here in Calvary Chapel, we get in the Word of God. That's all we do, is go through the Bible over and over and over. And each time it gets more and more exciting. But the reality is, we hold on by faith in the Word of God. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. So the reality then is, we're a part of that. Now, the Church of Laodicea also will exist before the Great Tribulation period, but he tells them, you got a problem. And paraphrasing, you're going to end up in the Great Tribulation. Because he says, you're neither cold nor hot, but you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And so Jesus doesn't have good things to say about that church. What is that church like? That's the church that compromises. The compromising church in the world today. And how do we say compromise? Does it mean that they're just outright living in sin? No. They've compromised on the vitals. And that is the Word of God and faith that comes by the Word of God. Those are the vitals that point the big difference between Philadelphia and Laodicea. And of course, Laodicea, because they're not big people in the Word of God, they've compromised. Their witness isn't as powerful. They think that they have a lot. Oh, we're just blessed out of our socks. And we just got great things happening. We dance in the Spirit. We do everything else, or whatever that is. And But because we have everything, and Jesus says, I'll tell you what, because you say you are rich and you have need of nothing, I tell you, you are miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. And that wouldn't be a good appearance in front of mankind around. And so can you imagine walking outside without your clothes on and everybody in your neighborhood going, what is that? And the next thing you know, you'd be arrested. So these people have no shame. And he says, you think you have it together, but you are filled with shame. And so he tells them to buy gold refined in the fire. He tells them to get on board. And otherwise, they're going to end up in a difficult situation in the time to come. But God is so gentle. In verse 20, he says, behold, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. And this is to the believers. He's telling them, I want to come in and have fellowship. So here is the next, you might say, indictment, but also the cure. You see, the Word of God is failing. The truth of faith by the Word of God is failing. But their fellowship with God is not real and genuine. They claim they have no need of nothing. And Jesus tells them in a beautiful way, I'm knocking on your door and I want to come in and have dinner with you. I want to have fellowship with you. Let me in. Knock, knock. Will you? No, let me in. And so he wants to come in and fellowship. You know, how intimate is that? I mean, that's such a blessing. We would think just the opposite. But he tells them that they have the ability to overcome their circumstance if they will just have ears to hear and a heart to receive. So it is a great opportunity that they do have. Excuse me, my earpiece has gone haywire. I need an earring. No, never mind. And so what do we do now? Okay, so we're waiting for the church to come to this position that the church age ends. And then you get to Revelation 4:1, and he says, after these things. So he's pointing directly to after the church age. So when the church age is done, well, we're not there yet, because when we're there, we'll be gone. And I believe that this will be a part of it. There's a couple of things that different, you might say, scholars in eschatology hang on to. The whole world must hear the gospel. That's one of the biggies. However, it tells us in Revelation later during the tribulation, angels will be flying through the air proclaiming the gospel. So the whole world will hear it. And some say, well, they got to hear it before we're raptured. And I don't see that personally, because it's going to happen after the church is gone. So that would fulfill that. And then some say, well, it's got to happen when every last unbeliever that doesn't know Jesus Christ will come to Christ. No, because during the tribulation, there'll be many who come to faith in Christ. But they're going to die a martyr's death. They're going to have their heads taken off. And you say, people say, well, I think all you Christians already lost your brains or lost your head. No, we didn't. We got it. They're going to lose it. And in fact, I remember Mike Harvey and Debbie Harvey attended a film years ago, and it was about when the guillotine came down. It was depicted in the film because it was based on Revelation, when the guillotine came down and chopped off people's heads because they would deny the Antichrist and believe that Christ would be the one, and by doing so, they lost their head. And that's also in Revelation. So they got saved, and they still got their head. Thanks be to God. It would be horrible to have a headless secretary. So, but anyhow, so the reality is we really got our head on right. So say, I got my head. Okay. So it's those people who are foolish who don't have their heads. And they're going to lose them really during that time if they say, well, I don't want anything to do with the Antichrist. And so I will believe that must believe by hearing these angels, I must believe in Christ. And so they will have a journey that's not the same as yours. So when we get to heaven, there's going to be different levels in the sense of, and I'm not going to point out different levels of sin and all of that. No, that's not what I'm talking about. There's going to be different levels in how we are placed. You see, the church before the rapture is called the bride of Christ. So we're part of the bride of Christ. So when we go to be with the Lord, it says, so shall we ever be with him. But there's others that are going to come to faith later through different circumstances. They're not the bride of Christ. They do not have the same position in a sense, okay? If you can understand that, I need to make that distinction because the Bible does. So they are the ones who came up out of the great tribulation and they were martyred. So there is a different situation concerning them. And as we move on further into Revelation, it wouldn't do us any good now to jump into that, but we'll see that they have really a different role, a different position. Now, how about the Jews before the rapture? Well, there's many Jews coming to faith today. Thanks be to God. Keep praying for the Jewish nation of Israel, not just for the peace of Jerusalem, but they would see their Messiah and have faith in him. So there are many, prophesied by many of the minor prophets and some of the major prophets, that many who will be a part of the remnant, who will come to faith in Messiah Jesus. And there's been many, and there's going to be more. That group will be joined with us, the bride of Christ, and we will all be sharing together. The middle wall of partition will be broken down. We'll be in sharing the same joy in heaven together, both Jew and Gentile, the middle wall broken down. So that happens before the tribulation. There's going to be many Jews saved after or during, I should say, during the tribulation, but after the church is gone. And those people, the Jews, once again, are a different placeholder in the future as well. Many of them will come to faith because, remember, you've got two very powerful Jewish witnesses. They will be there sharing. We don't know exactly who they are, but we believe it'll be a representation. A lot of scholars believe that it'll be a representation of the law and the prophets, which would include Moses and perhaps Elijah. We don't know, except that there is a little hint to that. We don't know directly, but at the Mount of Transfiguration, we know that both Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus there. And interesting, because they were long ago dead before that experience, and then now they were at that moment of appearance. Now, we went up to Caesarea Philippi, and we talked about that. We read it. We studied it not that long ago. In fact, just a year ago. And so we were right there thinking, wow, they had this appearance of Jesus and all of this total revelation of Jesus Christ. But then they also had another experience beyond understanding who Jesus was. They had this appearance of where Jesus appears in his new, you might say, his new body, this transformation. And so Moses and Elijah appeared at that time. And of course, Peter wanted to build tabernacles and have a place of dwelling. Let's forget about everybody else. Let's just enjoy this moment. But they wanted that moment to be extended. And of course, Jesus wasn't in on that plan. So we have these different distinctions at different points. And the main thing is the key that we want to understand tonight is Revelation 4:1 separates the church, separates and would be Jews that come during this time. Then you go to Revelation 4, and we're going to heaven. So the rapture, the taking place of the rapture of the church. So Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 are in heaven, so to speak. So tonight I'm taking you to heaven, and I'm going to get a bus right after the service and fly in one. No, I'm only kidding. And we could go tonight. Who knows? So what do we do now? That's always the question in my heart, because people say, well, okay, I understand the end times. But what do I do now? And I ended last week with saying that there are seven things that we need to be aware of. One, because of this glorious coming, what are we instructed to do? One, we're to attend the services of the Lord on a regular basis. Ah, you say, that's not in the Bible. Oh, maybe you should look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 with me then. And I'm going to give you these because these are important, because people say, what do I do now? I'm waiting for the great rapture. Good, I'm glad. But what do we do in between? Revelation chapter 10, verse 25, and it says, not, what does it say? What's the second word? Oh, what does forsaking mean? It means, okay, let's apply it in a natural way, just without the Greek, forsaking. What happens if you're married and you forsook your married spouse? What happened? You blew it. You're in trouble. Okay, so, but wait a minute, we're the bride of Christ. Oh my gosh. Okay, now, let me read that again. Not forsaking. So who am I forsaking? I'm forsaking the Lord, of whom I'm his bride. And he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we're all part of that bride. And he says, together as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another or encouraging or exhorting through exhortation one another. And so much the more as you see what? The day approaching. What? The day of the Lord. The beginning of this portion of when we go to be with the Lord. So how do we know when the day of the Lord is appearing? Well, we got plenty of scripture, but again, I'm not going to turn to all of those, but you remember in Matthew where Jesus gave his Olivet Discourse, and he said in the world, there would be difficult days. There would be people stressing out because of family issues. There would be many false prophets coming, telling you this, yoga's great, and this and that and the other, and telling you to get on board with this and that and leading you away from the truth of God's word and the practice of God's word to believe in all these other things. There would be those kinds of things. There would be involvement in the fact of the occult. Do you know we have today in the last 5 years? In the years past, we always had an occultic type church, and it was called the Church of Satan in San Francisco. I was very well aware of that back in the 70s. Not that I attended it, but I dealt with some people who did. But later on, kind of time went away because it was no longer successful. And then now in the last 10 years, there's a rising desire for a people to be a part of the occult. And so they're in different occultic practices. I was listening on the radio not too long ago where this man was a practitioner of the occult. And he says he has a church, and actually they have several churches. And then the interviewer on the radio was saying, what do you do at a church like that? He says, well, we do it's kind of the same thing the other churches do. We take communion. You take communion? Oh, yeah. We just don't do it for Jesus. He's nothing. We do it for the devil. And this was right on the radio, KFI. And so he went on to describe all these things that they do. And I thought, oh, my gosh. And he goes, so they said, do you have many of these? It seems like nobody would go there except weird people. He goes, oh, no. There's a lot of people that go there. And I thought, oh, my. I turned off the radio because I couldn't hear anymore. I didn't want to hear anymore. It was bothering me. And so you've got that type of thing. And he says, so as the day approaching, Jesus said, you're going to see these things. You'll see of wars and rumors of wars. But take heart, for this is not the end yet. Oh, really? This is pretty bad. And it says, love will grow cold. There will be no such thing as really love anymore or caring about one another except the Church of Philadelphia. That'll be one that'll be working on that one. And so he says, be aware. So what are we supposed to do? We're to attend the services of the Lord. And it says here, as in the manner of some, they're rejecting it, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this is what we're doing, number one. Number two. 1 Corinthians 11, would you turn there, please? 1 Corinthians 11. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told another thing to do, number two. Look with me at 11, verse 20. Let's go to verse 23. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. How often do you do this? How often you do it. But you do it each time you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And you're not to do it in an unworthy manner, but you're to examine yourself when you do. And so, secondly, you're to observe the Lord's Supper with the rapture in mind. Now, that's a little throw on that, isn't it? So why? Why can't I just observe the Lord's Supper? Because that's not what he said here. He says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he what? Okay, wait a minute. Dying, come back. That's the death, and that's the resurrection. So when I partake of communion, I should also be understanding that I'm observing the Lord's table, but I'm also recognizing he's coming. And the fact is, the way it's written in the Greek is talking about till he comes. He's talking about it's imminent. He could come at any moment. So I'm to do this, knowing that at any moment he could come. So I'm to do it with that kind of expectancy. Thirdly, we are to, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, turn there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to let you use your Bible a little bit tonight because I know some of you got a little dusty on that. So let's go to 1 Thess, right in front of 1 and 2 Tim. And 1 Thess, and go with me to chapter 3. If you can write it down, you don't have to turn there if you can't do it soon enough. But chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, and it says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in hatred. Oh, wait a minute, excuse me. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in what?
Love.
Love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All of them. So he's coming, but what are we supposed to do? Love one another. And he says, and that's, you're practicing that before he comes. So we need to be doing this on a regular basis, loving believers and all men who can become believers as well. But starting with the believers, that's where it begins. Fourthly, James chapter 5. Turn with me to James chapter 5. You should know where that is, ladies. You're studying James, right? So, oh, you're done? Okay, never mind. Maybe you should study it again. So James chapter 5, sorry. In case you didn't know, that was my wife. Online, out there, James chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What are we supposed to be? Patient. Do you know what patient means here? It doesn't mean just patient, like you're waiting at a doctor's office or you're waiting in line to get gasoline. No, it means endurance. You must endure. Now, when this particular Greek word is used for patience, it's referring to perseverance. So we are to persevere. And because why? Because the Lord's coming, and he's coming soon. And that was the cry of the writer of Paul to the Thessalonians when they were suffering persecution. He told them, get ready, the Lord's coming. And so they were encouraging each other because of the Lord's coming soon, that you need to persevere, you need to put up with everything. And a lot of them were being persecuted physically as well. So be patient, establish your heart. So yet when we're believing God, I've told you this before, that this same word can be applied from the time you exercise, first of all, the word of God and a need that you're believing for, to the faith that you pray for that until the outcome of that. And what do you need in between? We just read it. What do you need in between? Patience. Yes. But it's not just patience. It's perseverance. Because he says also, he adds to this, the Greek word implies the perseverance. But when you add to it, establish your heart. Get your heart fixed on it. And it says in Proverbs, let your heart be fixed even if bad news comes. But you see, we forget to establish our heart. And so we pray, and we just give up because we get some bad news, and the bad news comes in and wipes us out. Wait, he says, no, you also be patient or persevere between the faith of asking to the faith of receiving. And once you receive it, you don't need faith anymore. You know why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so you say, okay, why don't I need faith after I receive it? Because it's in front of you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. When you see it, you no longer need the faith. It's there. Isn't that nice? So what do you need in between? I just told you. What is it? Perseverance. Yes, give yourself a hand. Okay, church, you got it. Good, good. Because you see, we don't do that. We pray, and then we get some bad news, and we give up. Or we say, okay, I better pray harder. Or I better do something more. Don't I have to do, oh, I forgot my ashes today. Gosh, what am I going to do? And I was at the restaurant earlier, and I was thinking, why have these people got black marks on their face? You know, are they some kind of tribe? I didn't know. And then Gary told me, Ash Wednesday. And I go, oh, really? Okay. I knew about Ash Wednesday, but I didn't notice why these people had black marks on their forehead. I thought, boy, that's a little silly to go out to, with that on. But anyhow, I don't want to mock them because they believe that's going to help them. But I think the Word of God will be a bigger help every day. The Word is what we're to trust in, right? I'm not wanting to mock anybody because of what they believe. And don't get me wrong here, and I'm sorry if I did offend you that way. Because some people believe in these things. They believe in a lot of things, but I believe in the Bible, and the Bible tells me not to do things like that, not even to pray to rosaries, or not even to pray to jewelry, or not even to pray to statues, but I'm to pray to the Lord, to the Father God in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's how we're to pray. So James 5:8 is a very important verse. And I gave a verse on Sunday morning that kind of ties into that. Let your heart be established in the Word of God. And so we have to have that establishment there. So that's number four. Number five is 1 John chapter 3. And 1 John chapter 3, James, Peter, John. 1 John. So let's go back there to the right, 1 John chapter 3. And this would be the fifth one. And when you get to chapter 3, go with me to verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Well, that's true. When we're raptured, we don't know exactly. We know we're going to be recognizable to each other. But he says, but what shall we be? Well, we don't have every indication, but I know one thing. I'll never have to shave again. I'll have all my hair. I'll be perfect in every way. That's what my one older daughter used to say that my wife was saying to our younger daughter, that she's perfect in every way. That didn't work out so well. But anyhow, so we will be. We won't have any flaws. We're going to live forever. So there's no weakness here, no sickness, no nothing like that. So it says, so what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. So what is number five? Living a separated life. Living a life towards the goal of what Jesus is doing in our life. And if we take the fact of penitence the whole thing of being separated, or the whole thing of repentance even, of separating your life, all of that would come into this particular area. So it's denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so another scripture, turn with me to Titus, right after Timothy, and go to Titus. And this is somewhat similar, but again, it refers to a last days area. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's here and now. And then what are we to do beyond that? Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So do you have that hope in mind, number six? I'm looking for that hope of the resurrection, that hope of the rapture, that hope of seeing my Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to say, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. So sixthly, and then we have something more. And that is, we are to be all, according to Acts chapter 2. Would you turn there? I'm going to make an easy one on you. Acts, I'll just give you an easier scripture to deal with this one. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and look with me. And this is number 7, Acts chapter 2. And we want to look at verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And, of course, I believe we probably all have fulfilled this one already. At least I pray so. But in verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be baptized to follow Jesus Christ, his example. So now you got 7. That's what we are to do right now while we're waiting. And you say, well, I did my checkoff list and I got some of these done. Good, good. Now we need to live out the rest. So let's go over to verse 2 and 3, back here in Revelation. And again, time-wise, let me see if I can catch us up to where we're at. What do we do now? There we go. Okay, verse 2 and 3, the throne. And so here he says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he's taken up into heaven. Now it's interesting because two other people had a vision of this very same thing, the throne room of God. I'll tell you who. One is Ezekiel. He saw a vision in chapter 1 and also in chapter 1, verse 10. He saw this same kind of vision, the likeness around the throne of God. So in Ezekiel 1, and also in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the throne, high and lifted up, and he who sat on the throne. Daniel in chapter 7 had this sight of the Ancient of Days enthroned, one like the Son of Man brought near before him. But Daniel was not invited to heaven, but he saw all of this in a night vision. Now, John, he was of the church of Jesus Christ. He was part of the bride of Christ. And so he went right there by special permission, because he says, come up hither, and he went up from the island of Patmos and went right up into the heavenly scene. So he actually was there. The rest of them saw it, but at a distance. What would be the difference between John the Baptist and those other three that I mentioned? Daniel? Not John the Baptist, excuse me. John the Apostle. What would be the difference between John and the other two Old Testament ones? Or the other three Old Testaments? Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah. Well, Jesus hadn't died. So therefore, they could not enter heaven. They still had sin. God cannot be in the presence of sin. So therefore, in this relationship, we know John was taken up. What did John represent? He was the pastor of one of the churches, the church at Ephesus. So he was part of the church. And so he got a preview. And John lived to tell about it, because he came out of Revelation, came back to the island, and then went back to Ephesus and preached and taught some of these things. And of course, wrote the Revelation that we're studying tonight. So a big difference. Old Testament, even though they believed, but they could not possess till Jesus died and rose again. There's the big separation. So there they are at the throne. So this throne, the word throne is mentioned 45 times in the book of Revelation and only 15 times in the rest of the entire Word of God. So Revelation is filled with the throne of God. And that's why you're blessed when you read it, or part of that blessing, because you're reading about the future. And John, when the church things ended, he heard, so he experienced all of this. And so you can imagine what it was like for him. I mean, I just get overwhelmed. So verse 2, it tells us a little bit. It says, immediately he was in the Spirit. And he says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then he begins to describe what he could see. But remember, he's basing this on what his knowledge was. He saw one who sat. And that term set in the Greek means a continuous occupancy. The Father God occupies that throne, or the throne. This picture only was an artist's rendition of what she captured in her own mind, what she thought it would look like. But, of course, is it the real thing? Well, you're going to get to see the real thing. We're going to go there, just not tonight. And so this jasper stones are really something beautiful. There are these clear white-like stones, like a diamond that was there. The sardis, the red, and all of that. But these stones are also on the breastplate of the high priest. And, of course, we know Jesus is our high priest. The rainbow around it, the emerald green. Around about the throne was a rainbow resembling an emerald. In the Old Testament, the rainbow was introduced as God's pledge to who? Noah, right. And that was in Genesis. And what was that to describe? That God's pledge that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. So it's not going to be with a flood. But yet, it is going to be destroyed, because it's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But Peter tells us by fire, so it's going to be destroyed. So heaven is a real literal place where God is sitting on a real literal throne. It's just not an idea in the cosmos, so to speak. Now verse 4 tells us that there's 24 thrones. And around the throne were 24 thrones. Some Bibles say 24 seats, but there are 24 thrones. And I told you last week that these 24 thrones are represented. They're smaller, of course, than the main throne of the Father's throne. But if you were to look and count the beings that she has there, there are actually 12, if you could see it up close, on each side at the bottom row around the main throne. And I told you last week that many scholars believe it's representation of the 12 tribes of Israel, the elders. They are elders. And one representing of each group, and then the 12 of the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church. There's different opinions on this, but I'll let you just kind of weigh in on it. But I feel very comfortable with this
for the 24 elders, they have crowns, and there's many scriptures concerning those crowns. I'm not going to take the time to go into those tonight, but I can tell you this, crowns, and this is one of the theories that I don't accept, is that these represent angelic beings, and that's not so, because crowns are never promised to an angel, never. There's only one who would dare even try it, and I'll hopefully get to him tonight. But these are not angels on that bottom row. They're elders. There's 24. And then some say because in the days of the Old Testament, that they just represent the Old Testament because there was a section of 24 that rotated to cover the various responsibilities, but that doesn't really fit with Scripture. They're leaving the church out, and the church should not be left out, and neither should the Old Testament be left out, because they are one and the same. You got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament, and that's what's represented by the 24 in verse 4, at least the position that I take. And so the crowns were never promised angels. It's interesting, in Daniel's vision, everything in detail is there, except the 24 thrones and elders. Why are they missing? Because once again, the big divider. Jesus hadn't died and rose again. So once that happened, then now you can have the establishment of the 12 that would represent the 12 tribes of Israel for the future redemption and the 12 leaders of the apostles of the church of Jesus Christ. So again, these are different things that people try and add to. They try and bring in figurative things that don't really apply. So, you see, the church was a mystery. And I shared, I believe, this with you last week. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we know that it was something. In fact, look at Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So it talks about this song that's going to be sung there. And he says, "And you," in verse 9, "have redeemed us to God." Okay, you don't redeem angels to God. You redeem people. And these elders represent, like I said, Israel, and represent the church. So, very important, for the mystery of the church was never understood. Paul the Apostle revealed it in Ephesians chapter 3, the first 7 verses, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The Apostle Paul said he was given this mystery, and he describes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the throng around the throne is something to think about here. I'm going to give you another passage. Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and I'll bring some continuity here in just a moment. I know I'm kind of having you get all of these little fragmented pieces because it's important that you do see them, but I'll tie it together. So Revelation chapter 21, and look with me at verse 3, and he says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with," who? "Men," with them, "and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Who? Men, mankind. So now in Revelation 21, we got this great experience. God is dwelling with man. So we know that no man has seen God at any time, right? Now in Revelation 21, you're seeing him. You're going to be right there. You will see him. And it says you're going to be dwelling with him. You will be with him. He will be with you, and he will be your God. So that's a good word. Look at chapter 22, verse 4. Chapter 22, verse 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." We talked about that last week. Too much detail to get into to go over that again. But so we're going to see him. The throng around the throne is going to be us. And we're going to be all around the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? And we're going to see him. He will be with us. We will be with him. And he is our God, and we are his people. Isn't that grand? Oh, that's exciting. I'm ready to go. But is that all? Well, no, because in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, you see this around the throne proceeds lightnings, thunderings, voices, and 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So all, okay, not in the other picture, leave it where it's at. We saw that in front of the throne, there were the lamps, the 7 lamps. They represent the 7 spirits of God. We saw the cherubim that are there. And so amazing things that are going to be there, but we're going to see Jesus there, which is the most important. So what are we seeing now? Well, the throng around the throne represents something else. Let's go back in our minds to the Old Testament. And when we think about Israel is on the march here. So now we can point it out. So this is representing the Ark of the Covenant. Up and around here are those that are carrying it. These are soldiers. These are the tribes of Israel. Out in front of that movement would be soldiers. And they would be the first group. The second group would be the priests with the ram horns, and that would all be a part of this. Then the third group would be the ark. The fourth group would be more soldiers, and then you had the people. Let me show you where we can get this at. Turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua. Joshua. Now, this picture, of course, is not exactly accurate, but it's just kind of a rendering of what you might think of. It's called the Mishkan, or the dwelling place of God, or Yah, based out of Exodus 25, of the Ark of the Covenant. So, and they're moving through the wilderness here. So go with me to Joshua, and I love this. When you study Joshua, you pick up on some of these things. So in the book of Joshua, go with me to chapter 6. And this here's important for praying, by the way. And we might even try this sometime. I've done it in the past, but it's really neat. Because it tells us here in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go out all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all of the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. I've been there. Some of you have been in that area. Some of you have not been able to go there. But I've been there, and believe me, the walls are down flat. All the rocks are laying down. You can see a little remnant of where the rocks were, but they're down, just as it was then. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant. Now, here we go. And verses 6 through these next verses, verse 9, we're going to see an order that's required. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And so they are to march with the Ark of the Lord, the ones with the ram's horns there. And then he said to the people, proceed and march around the city. And so he goes ahead and gives us instruction. Then look with me at verse 6. Then the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets. So he explains in verse 6 that the trumpets around the ark, because that's the most important part, but in front of them is verse 9. Although it's not fitting in that order, but it's telling you, the armed men went before those priests who blew the trumpets. And then the rear guard, the army that I told you that would follow all of that, the ark, would be behind them while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So this was marching orders. You have the soldiers in front. Of course you would. You didn't know if you were going to go to battle. And then you would have the priests with the ram's horns marching along, and then you would have the ark, then you would have the soldiers back behind them, then you would have the people following all of them. So it fits if you look closely, but it's unfortunately there's not a lot of pictures, but you can get the picture right here. You can just draw your own little diagram, but you have to read the verses kind of out of order because it tells you at verse 9, I'm going to put verse 9 in front of verse 6 and say these guys were in front, the army was in front. And so then it goes on to say in verse 10, now Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. And so we had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around at once, and came up to the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. So it's a beautiful picture here of the fact that the Israel was marching with the ark. And you get that kind of example, but there is an example that his historical example, and here's how they camped. So this is very significant because in their camp, you had to the rear. Okay, well, I'm going to go the middle first. So there's the ark. See the smoke coming straight up? By the way, that was always a miracle. Whenever they were offering the sacrifices, no matter how powerful the wind was, the smoke always went straight to heaven, never deviated. Why? Because God made it that way, but so are our prayers, and I'll come to that in a moment, in the throne. So it goes straight up to heaven, so to speak. Out here in front, in number one position, you had Moses, Aaron, and his direct sons right there. And then number two position, which is actually over to the left side over here, you had the Kohath, or the sons of Levi. The number three position to the rear, behind the ark, this is camping out, you got Gershon. And the Gershonites were actually, when they were marching, they were the eldest sons of Levi. But they were to carry the tapestry and the portions of the tent for the temple, the tabernacle of meeting. And then in number four position, which is over here, you had even the younger sons of the Levites. They were called the Merarites, and they were carrying all the structure. So they carried all of the stuff that went for the tabernacle and all the structure, all of the implement tools and all of that. So they camped out right there because they were the ones that were not only guarding it, but camping in the middle of it. Then you had over here, you had the tribe of Gad. This is at night, so to speak. You had Simeon and Reuben. And over here, you had the tribe of Dan and Asher and then Naphtali. So out in front, you had Zebulun and Issachar, I think, I can't see it too well, and then Judah. Now, what does that look like? Yeah, isn't that amazing? That's exactly how they were to camp every night. And you know where they faced? They didn't face outward. They all faced inward towards the ark. So when you got up in the morning, oh, where's the ham and eggs, honey? No. You never said ham and eggs. Okay, so you didn't even catch that, did you? And so where's the food? Where's the chow? You were looking right at who? Yah. You were looking at the ark or the presence, the divine presence of God. So they woke up every morning. They went to bed every night. And God was in their center of their life. And God is supposed to be in the center of your life and my heart all the time. Now, when we're marching, that's a different story. But you see, you're marching, you're always prepared for war. But at night, they had their lookouts. But the people, showing in this little picture, is kind of a depiction. This was the enemies watching the camp of Israel. And the enemies are always watching your life, whether you like it or not. Now, there's something important, a couple of things important to say about this. And let's go back to Revelation. Let me see, I'm time. Revelation, we're still there. I just took you off on a little side journey because the throne of God and the people, the throng around the throne of God. But when you add in what he says next, so let's go to verse 6. He says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Okay, so in time-wise, the lion, it's interesting because many believe, first of all, the sea of glass is like under crystal. And there's other places in the scripture, in Apocrypha, and Enoch, and so on, where it explains a little bit more about that sea of glass. But it's really not important, except it's in contrast with where the harlot in Revelation 17:1 sits on water. But this is a little different. This is a sea of glass. It's crystal. It's the opposite. But Satan tries to duplicate some of the stuff of God. And so when you get to the four beasts, in the Greek, they're called four living creatures. They're mentioned a few different times in Scripture. But like a lion, the representation is like a wild animal, so to speak, and second, like a calf. And this represents a domestic type animal. So you got the wild animal, you got the domestic type. The third type represents human life. And the fourth type represents to a bird, so to speak, or the bird life. Therefore, it is revealed to John that the whole creation glorifies God in every part of it. Every single part of it. And yet, many church fathers identified these also with the four Gospels. Matthew was depicted as the lion. Mark was depicted as the ox. Luke was depicted as the man. And John was depicted as the eagle. So all of them are significant, the symbols. But it goes on. These are used for several different areas, like metaphor pictures. And the interesting thing is, they have eyes on the front and the back. You can't hide from what they've got. They can also change. So in certain times in Scripture, these four creatures, two of them guarded the tree in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And then you got pictures in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. You got pictures again in Ezekiel 1, 5 through 14, Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 3. And there was a chief one who was head of them all. And he was the anointed cherub, and he's mentioned in Ezekiel, Isaiah. And so you've got the chief one, and who's he? Well, he was a good one, until the end. He set up himself with pride, and he became the one that we know as Lucifer, son of morning. So, and what are they doing here? Well, in verse 8, the four living creatures, each one having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, and are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come." There's a song, a hymn. I used to know how to sing it. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity." You remember, some of you are humming it and singing it. But I tried to sing it at home earlier today, and I decided that I would forego doing it tonight. But I want to say one more thing. We're going to have to end this portion tonight, but there's two things I want to tell you. One, I believe that at some point we may consider to do what I call a Jericho March, but do it in behalf of Lexi. I would like us on a Wednesday night to do that. Not this Wednesday night, but time where we've got a moment to think about it. And I'll finish up the teaching and then we can do that. But for her to get a heart. I have a special connection to Lexi in a lot of ways. She calls me Papa, but there's more than that. See, I had a heart attack several years ago now on the left side of my heart. And it was destroyed, actually, the lower portion. But since I've had testing since then, and God somehow rejuvenated the bottom half or the bottom portion of my heart that had died. And they told me that never happens, but it did happen. And that means God can take that heart. But remember, I'm going to talk to you next time about the right hand of God. Don't have time tonight. The left side of your heart, if you're seated at the right hand of God, where is he? Over here. What is closest, my left side of my heart, to him, right? Well, Lexi has got a horribly damaged left side of her heart, and she needs it to be made new by Jesus. Today, there's an artificial heart there, but the right side of her heart is having troubles. We need to pray for that and keep that in prayer. That's why I'd like to do this other part, because we need to break down the walls that are preventing that heart from getting to her. And maybe it'll happen before, but I want us to think about that and pray about that. And so we'll do that next Wednesday night. In the meantime, would you please stand? I'm out of time. So, Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, Lord God, would break down the barriers of the heart, because you said we're going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And that would put her left side of her heart to just connect with you, God, and that you, Father God, would give her a new heart. And God, we've been praying for that and praying for that. Now, I believe that I want to call the church next Wednesday night to do another step. to actually take that step and believe, Lord God, that you could break down the barriers or the walls of Jericho could fall down. If they could do that, the walls of separation of keeping her from getting that new heart could be taken down too. But right now, by faith, all week long, Lord, I'm going to be praying that. But next week, we're going to do it. But right now, God, if you give her a new heart in between, I thank you. We thank you. But in the name of Jesus, bless your people tonight for loving you and following you. And if the rapture happens in between, we've got nothing to even walk and march about. But tonight, we live for you till you come. In Jesus' name. You agree?